This morning's reading is taken from Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus and Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Wonderful. Thank you, Hilary, so much for reading that to us. Just to say hello, my name is Harry. I'm the vicar here at St. Peter's, and I'm delighted you're here with us, particularly if you're new or visiting this morning. Just to say, last week I invited everyone around for a meal at our house, not all at once, but I did invite you all around. I've now slightly more organised. This is why Jenny will be helping me with this, produced a flyer with some dates. And we'd love to have some people for brunch on this Saturday coming, the 13th of September, and that's like 10 to about half 11-ish, but a bit flexible. So if you're interested in coming, please do maybe email Jenny in the office. Don't talk to her today. She's not the administrator today. She is the administrator tomorrow. But please talk to Jenny. We'd love to have you coming. Otherwise, I'll be eating an awful lot of bacon sandwiches. Is that a bad thing? I don't know. There we are. Never mind. Who knows? But I'd love to have some people around. So do get in touch with Jenny if you are free Saturday. We'd love to have some people to get to know us. And there are more dates on there with the lunch and the dinner dates. Again, if you can make one of those dates, please let Jenny in the office know, because we'd love to get to know you all a bit better. So do have a look at those dates. Just before we look at the book of Philippians, let me pray for us. Father God, we do thank you so much for this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. Thank you that as he wrote to this newest church, he longed for them to be united around the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be a community that lived out the message they had received. Father, we do pray that you would encourage us to strive together for the sake of the good news of Christ. Amen. As with any sermon series, when we start a letter, I'd love to start with just a bit of context about the letter and when it was written and by whom. I'm sure none of you ever switch off in my sermons yet, but if this is something you're not, if the historical stuff doesn't really interest you, that's okay. But it does remind us ultimately that Scripture is written into the real world. There was a historical context, there was a real place called Philippi. Paul's a real person, and he was writing to a real church. And so to help us, I've got a map. Everyone loves a map. Who loves a map? Everyone loves it. Yay! This is actually taken out of the back of my Bible. There's Philippi. Look at that, even works over there. There's Philippi over there. Somewhere over there, yeah, same book picture. But there's Philippi up there in sort of Macedonia area. The letter's written by Paul, we're told that. He's writing from prison. We didn't read this verse, but 1 verse 13 makes very clear that he is in chains. The whole palace guard know about this. If you're wondering where Philippi is now, it's there. There are ruins there. You can see it's in modern-day Greece up the top there. So that's where Philippi is. I thought I'd start by just giving you a bit of kind of where is it. What was Philippi like? So Philippi back in the ancient world was a significant city because it was given the highest possible privilege at the time of being governed by Roman law. So citizens of Philippi were also Roman citizens, which was quite significant. So this is quite an important place. Acts 16, if you want to read the founding of the church, turn to Acts 16, where you get the start of the church. It's a small prayer meeting that Paul and Silas attend. Lydia is converted. A demon-possessed slave girl is freed. There's the miracle of the prison, where Paul and Silas are in jail and freed. And so the beginning of the church in Philippi is like a hodgepodge of people saved to love Jesus. And they do bring Paul much joy as he writes to them. If we read this letter, we'll find it's warm and friendly. If you've read other letters to Paul, you'll find some feel a bit harsher and more to the point. But this one certainly demonstrates that Paul had great love and affection. But he still challenges the church to be united and to avoid false teaching, striving together for the gospel. If you want a key summary verse of the letter, 127 to 28a, which I'll just read to you, is probably the best summary. And he writes this: "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way of those who oppose you." And here we have those themes of working together for the gospel of Christ, striving as one in the faith. But there's also this sense that without being frightened. So clearly the Philippian church knew something of being opposed with the faith. Paul is an apostle, and he had a unique role. None of us are Paul. Paul was a historical man who existed. None of us are Paul. And a lot of the time in his letters, he makes a point of his unique role as an apostle in the work of the Lord. But in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." And so in this letter, we may one of the ways we may be applying this letter to our lives is seeing Paul as an example, because he instructs us to. He's less keen here to make a distinction of his unique apostleship, but wants us to see him as an example of faith. And why Philippians for us today? Well, I've not had a moment of panic after being here for about 2 months that our St. Peter's, a disunited church, about to fall apart. I don't think so. I hope not. But I chose Philippians because I wanted a reminder of us focusing on a united calling together in living and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, even when it might be difficult. And I would say that potentially in 21st century modern Western society, it is becoming more difficult to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want Philippians to be a letter that gives us a vision together to serve the Lord Jesus and to proclaim the good news of Christ. And so that's why we're going to look at it today. So if you don't like maps, they're about to disappear. If you liked maps, then I'm really sorry, but you're not getting another map, I'm afraid. So I've entitled this series, Striving Together for the Gospel. And this first sermon, as we come to it, Striving Together for the Gospel in Joyful Partnership. So what does this passage have to say to us? Well, there's always a danger with a preacher that you want to give a list of do's to your congregation. Do this, do this, do this. But as we read this passage, I hope you noticed that Paul is praying. Our introductory passage, after we get through verse 1 and 2, is a prayer. Paul is praying. And so if we're following the example of Paul, I want you to think this morning about the content of your prayers. What are you praying for? Even if it's only infrequently. I wonder if you look back over a month or so, and I wonder what the content of your prayers have been. What have you been praying for? Because we're going to see here that Paul is praying for gospel partnership, for gospel growth. He doesn't pray actually about much about circumstances, but he is praying for this Philippian church, giving thanks for them, but also that they may continue to grow in the love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, so they may be able to discern what is best. I guess my heart and prayer for us this morning is as we look at this passage today, some of those points of Paul's prayer will become our prayers for each other. So let's dive in together. So my first point is, Paul looks back with thanks, verse 1 to 6. Paul starts his letter with reminding us that it's Paul and Timothy writing, servants of Christ Jesus, a regular phrase he uses to remind us that although he is an apostle and might claim a high status in the early church, he still sees himself as one who is serving a true and greater master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And that use of the word all is important because Paul is desiring for the Philippian church that they see themselves as one people together. He's writing to all the people alongside the leaders as well. Again, Paul's letters and introductions are maybe quite generic across here, but it's worth picking up that little distinction in the letter to Philippians, that he is concerned with the unity of the church, that they would be together, united as a people. And he reminds them, again, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds them of where the undeserved kindness of God, grace and peace comes from. It comes from God. It's been given to them as they have trusted in the Lord Jesus, this early church. And that's his introduction. Now, Paul is in prison. And it's striking that he begins with this moment of prayer. Paul is deeply and profoundly concerned with the Philippian church. I don't know what you would pray for if you're under house arrest and with the Roman guard around you. I may have other concerns, actually, than other people, surprisingly. But you see here, Paul has a deep heart for his partners in the gospel. He really does care about this Philippian church. He is thankful and he is joyful. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why does Paul pray with joy with the Philippian church? What brings him joy as he looks at this congregation? It's because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He has a deep joy because the Philippian church have been working together with him to proclaim that message of the good news of Jesus. We're told later in the book, in 4:15, that the Philippians have partnered financially. They have supported him. But we also read in 27 and 28a that the Philippians, that key verse, that they have partnered in sharing the gospel, the good news, and suffering like Paul. There is a common goal and aim. And that brings him much joy, that he overflows with thanks for this people. And this desire for gospel partnership, verse 6, gives him confidence to reassure the Philippian church that Jesus really is at work in their life. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. At this gospel partnership they have, as Paul looks back with thanks, helps them to have confidence as a church that God really is at work in them. And they can have confidence that the God of all grace, who started his work in these people, will keep it to the end. They don't need to panic. God will persevere them. And as I read these verses, it always reminds me that I can't do ministry on my own. Paul was the great apostle. I'm not Paul, as I said. I haven't had direct revelation from Jesus on the Damascus Road. I haven't written much of the New Testament, which is a very good thing, because who knows what I would have written. But even Paul, for kind of all his authority, all the stories he could draw, and all his kind of divine, you know, all his kind of, power and prestige maybe, or importance in the early church, he still desires to partner with people in the gospel. As a minister here at St. Peter's, I can't do this on our own. Indeed, none of us can. We need each other. We need a heart of thanks for each other. All of us here can have a role to play as we partner in the mission and ministry of St. Peter's. Dare I say, it's not just down to me. I've said many times before, that's a good thing, a really good thing. It's not all down to me. God has decided to use his people together. And so I'm thankful for the ministry of many who have partnered here to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to get St. Peter's to this point. I know I come and I stand in a history of people who have served faithfully, who have partnered in the gospel. And I'm thankful that I have begun to partner with you all here in the gospel work together. In the many ways that we can serve. As we'll see in the Philippian church and what the church of Philippians did, there's many ways to partner. Whether it's some may feel partnering financially is a great way to partner. Some may just partner in praying for the community here. Some may partner in service. Dare I say, gospel partnership even means just turning up on a Sunday and speaking to the new person or praying with the person next to you. But Paul is overflowing with joy and thanks for this Philippian church that desired to partner with him. And so part of our prayers together is to remember and give thanks for all the ways people have partnered in the gospel. We can have thankful prayers for each other as we long to play our part in the ministry God has given us. I pray that we'd be able to look back and give thanks, as Paul does, on the work of people as the good news of Jesus has been proclaimed. This is what Paul longed for this church to do. And this is my prayer as I came here, when I looked at coming here, that I was thankful that I could see the work of what people had done here. And that brings me joy. And it brings me joy to be able to partner here with us together. For all of us who trust in Jesus, have a role to play in this gospel ministry. We could even partner with many people as we partner with Operation Christmas Child. That is a gospel partnership. As they seek to proclaim Jesus, we can joyfully partner with those that do. So as Paul prays, as he looks back with thanks in the past, he also writes with affection, verse 7 to 8. Paul really cares. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul reminds them that they share in the grace of God. And as I said, all who have received the Lord Jesus, all who have said sorry for their sins and trusted in Christ and in his death and resurrection are forgiven. They share in God's grace. God's grace is not the exclusion for just me, but it's for all who would share in faith in Christ. And as both that gift of salvation is given, so that gift of sharing in gospel ministry is also given. And Paul really cared about the people he was writing to. He has this heartfelt longing, verse 8, a heartfelt Christ-like longing for the Philippian church as he partners in gospel ministry with them. He really loves the people he partners with. He really loves this church. This ministry he has with them as he joins together has brought them together and given him a deep affection for them. Again, maybe for our prayer, as I said, this is a prayer. I long that we would all be praying that as we share in the ministry activity together, it would grow us in a deep love for each other. I pray that as we see those who go to work and perhaps their gospel ministry is just being the light for those that don't know Jesus, as we partner, as you serve on a team perhaps, as you partner through giving, in whatever ways that is, as you just partner through praying for someone else, that your heart would grow for them. That we'd have a deep love for each other. In a busy world, and a complicated world as well, with lots to do, I pray that as we can look back with thanks, as we can give prayers of thanks for gospel work, I pray that we would pray for each other with a longing and yearning, that we would grow in our affections for one another, that we really care for each other, and that together as we share in the work of Jesus has given us, as we share in that ministry, our love for each other would grow more and more. We'd be united together with that shared calling and that shared purpose to proclaim the good news of Jesus and to honour him in all we do. So as Paul looks back with thanks, as he prays in the now with deep affection, he looks ahead and Paul prays for spiritual fruit, verses 9 to 11. Again, the question here is really, what is the content of our prayers? What do we pray for each other? Now, rightly, for many of us, our prayer requests may be dominated by our circumstances, what's going on in our life, an end to something that's hard, praying for something to happen. I knew this. I was praying deeply for my third son to get into school over the road. God was kind, and he answered that prayer. But my prayer there was dominated by my circumstance. I wanted God to do something, to change something. But as I read this, I was struck again that that can't be the only content of my prayers, both for my children and for others. Paul doesn't pray for a change of circumstances, interestingly, as he starts his letter. He doesn't pray for that opposition to the Philippians to cease. He doesn't pray that they would have an easier life or that things would be simple in all they do. But he does pray for spiritual fruit. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. How will this spiritual fruit grow? How will it happen? Verse 9, it comes through love, but abounding more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Which may feel a bit odd, actually. We may think that love is a feeling, right? It's, you know, it's something we have. So we don't learning doesn't grow our love necessarily. But here we see that the love Paul longs for us to have is not sentimentality, but deeply rooted in our understanding of God and who he is. And it can be true that as you grow in your knowledge of something, you grow to love it more. Anyone who's played or had a hobby may find that as they dig deeper into it, actually your love for it grows and grows. But here Paul is playing not that we have love for a hobby, but that we have love for God, for each other, as we grow in depth, knowledge and depth of insight. What we fill our heads with really matters. What we read, what we watch, what we think about, what we learn, it really does matter. We need to think, is that growing us in our love of the Lord? Is it moving us further away? We need to pray for each other, that we will grow in knowledge and depth of insight of the Lord. And I think we need to pray this more and more for each other, so that we grow with good knowledge and insight, so that we're able to discern what is best, because there is so much information out there. Now, if you generally didn't find my preaching that interesting or wanted to listen to someone else this afternoon, you could access hundreds of preachers on the internet. Many would say many things. Some would claim to be Christian, but clearly teach things that are actually very contrary to Scripture, either obviously or subtly. There is so much out there, so much that we could dig into. That actually is part of my prayer, is our knowledge and depth of insight is the truth. I'd love you to bring a Bible on a Sunday morning, or even to look at one on your phone. I trust that you wouldn't be looking at the news or the weather, although you could be, or playing your favourite game. But it is the Scripture that God has given us that makes us wise for salvation. It is the Scripture you can read as I preach, and you can even ask me and challenge me. Were you preaching faithfully from Scripture? Were you teaching us faithfully about the Lord, or were you on your hobby horse or teaching us something contrary to Scripture? Because if I am, that's really damaging and dangerous. Because if I am, your life won't bring glory to God. It might bring glory to me or some other kind of Western worldly idea, but it wouldn't bring glory to God. And so we need to pray for each other. With Scripture open, that we would know the God who has revealed himself as he has chosen to reveal himself. We would truly know him, and our love for God and for each other would grow. Because we need to discern what is best, so we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, if our knowledge and insight is skewed, if we learn the wrong things, our love won't bring glory to God. It won't bear the fruit of righteousness. We won't discern what is best. Our decisions of what we do won't bring any glory to God. And we may end up down paths we shouldn't go down. Now, the comfort of Philippians 1-11 and Paul's prayer is this is through the work of Jesus Christ. None of us can change our lives just on our own strength. We need to come to Jesus first and receive him as Lord and Savior, so by the Spirit we are transformed. But as we are transformed, Paul is praying that the lives of the Philippian church would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be filled with more and more knowledge of who God is, what he's like, that our love for God and each other would grow, that they would make the best decisions, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, not the fruit of Harry or the fruit of 21st century Britain, but the fruit of righteousness, to bring praise and glory to God. Again, whatever we're doing tomorrow, my prayer for all of us, and you can pray this for me as well, because don't assume your minister gets it right all the time. A dangerous assumption. But we can pray for each other that we would do what is best, that would bring glory to God's name, that our life would display the fruit of righteousness to those around us. Again, it's not easy. We're bombarded with information. We have to make many, many decisions. Life is complicated. Doing anything, it requires a lot of thinking and decisions. But it does matter. It is important that we are filled with this fruit of righteousness for the day of Christ. We can trust that God is at work in us. But it does really matter. So, I've dangerously, I've nearly slipped into the doing bit again. So I'm going to try and pull myself back here. Paul doesn't really say do anything in this. If you read this, there's no command from Paul as far as I can see. He just has prayed for them. And so I'd love you, if you're going to do anything from this, is to imitate Paul, to pray like Paul. To do those three, looking back, praying for, and looking ahead. I'd encourage you to pray this week. Give thanks for those that you've maybe served alongside. Give thanks for gospel ministry you've engaged with. Even if you give thanks for the opportunity it's been to partner financially, service, however. Or give thanks for those who have served you. You might want to give thanks for the person who spoke to you about Jesus. You might want to give thanks to the person who invited you here. You might want to give thanks for the person who shared a word of encouragement with you. Give thanks for those that you have engaged with in that ministry. Let's pray for each other. As Paul longed with such affection for the church in Philippi, let's pray that we would grow in love for each other, that we would grow in that desire to partner together in the ministry of Christ. And then pray going forward that for whatever the day holds for any of us tomorrow or the week ahead, pray for each other that we would grow in love that is grounded in Scripture. Pray that we grow for love of the truth. Pray that for the decisions we will all face tomorrow, we would discern what is best. We'd have God-given wisdom. That we would display the glory of God. That our lives would be lives that bring praise to Him. Again, not praise to ourselves or to something else, but praise to the one who made us and saved us in Christ. So I'd encourage you to pray tomorrow. Pray with this passage open. Let's pray and pray for each other. Let me pray now. Father God, I thank you so much for this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Thank you for the way that Philippian church partnered with Paul in that gospel ministry of sharing the message of Christ, his death and resurrection, and salvation that is found only in him. Father, we thank you for all the gospel work you've been doing here in this place, for the many that have served, given, both in seen and unseen ways, for the many who have just regularly been here, praying for and chatting and encouraging others around them. And Father, thank you that you don't call us into this mission alone, but you call us together as a local church to serve you and the ministry of proclaiming the Lord Jesus. Father, may we grow to love each other as we pray for each other and partner together. Father, may we long for each other to grow in the fruit of righteousness, that we may know the truth and discern what is best. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would grow in our love of the Lord Jesus, that our lives wouldn't display the glory of ourselves, but would display your glory to a world that desperately needs hope, that desperately needs saving. Father, may we be in our lives and what we say, do, speak, and proclaim that picture of the hope that is only found in Jesus. Amen.